I guess I should go ahead and apologize to you for the rabbit we're going to chase here at the end of this, but I think it's greatly beneficial. I actually had notes typed out for two chapters, but as I was typing them out, I stopped and said, no, we need to cover something here that I think is really, really beneficial, and that's why we go through books. I don't want to skip a New Testament teaching here that relates back to Numbers. I think it's really important. So I've got the next week's already started. But we're going to have a short number study, really, because there's not a ton in it, but there really is a ton in it, if that makes sense. Numbers chapter 17. This is another one of those stories that you think about in the Scripture and that you hear about from time to time in the New Testament, but you don't think about it being in Numbers, you know. I mean, because nothing good's in Numbers but the law. We've already obviously covered a number of things that are really neat in Numbers, and we're not through. There will be more in Numbers than just what we've studied. Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staffs, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. The staff of Aaron was among their staffs, and Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now, just remember, we're still somewhere in the 40 years of wandering. There's no timeline for this time. We just have a few highlights from that 40-year period. It's a wasted period of time. That's why we don't have any specifics. We just have a few instances. I think this probably follows just after our previous lesson. You know, we go right into this. But it's possible that this happened not only concerning our previous lesson, but about some other times that we don't read about. I'm certain that they grumbled a lot during these 40 years in the wilderness. And we're certainly not given a day-by-day history of the 40 years in the wilderness. We know this. In our previous lesson, they complained about Aaron being the priest and Moses and everybody else. And we know that's not the first time then they did that. What is God going to do? Here God confirms the office of Aaron. One can assume, as I've said, that this is just the result of what we studied in the previous chapter. It could be more to it, but I think that's probably fair. There's another competition here, so to speak. This is what God says we're going to do. This one involves staffs or sticks or think of a cane, but you know, it really wasn't like a cane because they wasn't necessarily using it for a handicap or whatever. They had a tendency to have staffs for, you know, sheep herding or whatever. Sticks that they cut out of trees. Obviously, these are naturally dead. You know, if you cut a tree, it doesn't keep producing. You go get a limb off an apple tree and take it and put it in your living room, you're not going to just have an in route to apples. It's not going to produce because it's dead once you cut it off. You take it away from the root, it's dead. All of these are dead sticks at this time. Each tribal chief and Aaron, as the chief of Levi, were to write their names on the 12 staffs. Now, I have no doubt that they probably decorated them or whatever. It mattered not. They were still 12 dead pieces of wood. The 11 others, and Aaron's. Aaron's was as dead as theirs. Cut off of a tree just like theirs, with no roots, no way in. They were to be placed before the Lord in the tabernacle, before the Ark of the Covenant or the testimony.
And God was going to confirm His choice of who was going to be the priestly line by making one of those 12 staffs bud, even though it was dead. Competition. I mean, this is not uncommon. Same way with when, you know, you got Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is normal. This is how things are. You know, this in the previous chapter, what happened? All the Korahites brought out their censers filled with incense and fire, and you had God and Aaron, and, you know, God chose. Here He's saying, oh, that's fine. Everybody's got a chance, quote unquote. Throw your staffs in there. 11 of them's coming out dead, just like they went in. One of them's not. Now, God didn't make those 11 be dead. They were dead already. But He brings one to life. I could preach on that a little while, but I'm not. I got another point that I want to make today. Moses does go and deposit the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord and to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses as the Lord commanded him. By the way, if you'll notice, verse 5, God said, which they grumble against you. And then in verse 10, God says, their grumblings against me, lest they die. Take note that when they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, they were grumbling against God, for they were God's ordained men. Moses enters the tabernacle the next day, and God had caused a resurrection of the staff of Aaron. I mean, it was alive. It was cut out of a tree. It was dead. And God had supernaturally brought it back to life. That's a resurrection. It's not the same resurrection we think about when we think of a resurrection, but it is a resurrection. God resurrected a dead piece of wood back to life to the point that the Scripture here says that it brought forth buds and blossoms and ripe almonds. It's not like He brought it out and said, you know what, if we'll just wait a little while, these almonds, they'll be ready to eat in a few weeks. No, they were ready now. They were ripe almonds. How about that? That's impossible. It is. But with God, all things are possible. See, that's just like the spies that looked at things from the worldly point of view. Two spies spoke up and said, no, we can take them because God's in it. God was in this. There's no other explanation. And there was no doubt as to what happened. Every man had taken his staff, everyone, and he had written his name on the side, and they deposited him in. It is what it is. Much is to be seen here. I think a lot more than we often think about. Aaron was confirmed this day as priest by a resurrection of a dead branch from the dead. I believe Jesus has been confirmed as priest by a resurrection from the dead. I want to talk about that a little bit. Look to Hebrews chapter 6. I've talked to several pastors about this week. I've been sort of excited about it. I see a connection that I've never really seen before. Things I've never really thought about before. Chapter 6, verse 13. We're going to read a bit. I'm only going to comment here and there. But I want you to see a big picture of Christ being confirmed by His resurrection. He had to be confirmed somehow. I'll give you a hint. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus wasn't. who had to be priests? The family of Aaron. And he was of the tribe of Levi. Nobody else could approach. God's already made that very plain. But Jesus is our high priest. But he is not of the tribe of Levi. Chapter 6 in Hebrews, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. That's amazing, isn't it? You think about it. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. In other words, God wanted to declare something that was unchangeable. God swore by Himself because there's none greater that He could swear by. So that by two unchangeable things, verse 18 says, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Start listening close. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. According to the law, only the tribe of Levi and specifically the family of Aaron could go behind the curtain. But the Scripture says Jesus went behind the curtain for us. How is that? How is Aaron confirmed? By resurrection. Of a dead branch. God had to confirm Jesus as an acceptable priest. And I believe we're going to read here in just a second that He did that by the resurrection of the dead. Why does it say that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? This is irrelevant as to whether Melchizedek is a Christophany or if he was just a regular man. That doesn't matter at this point. That's an argument for another day. We do know this. Melchizedek was not a Levitical priest. He was not a descendant of Levi. For he lived back in the time of Abraham, way before Levi had ever been born. So Melchizedek was a priest of God, ordained by God, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was a non-Levitical priest, and God confirmed him. The confirmation of Aaron is not permanent. It can't be. Because it was imperfect. You say, well, I'm not satisfied with that. Well, that's fine. We're fixing to read that it is imperfect. So, you're going to have to be satisfied with it. Aaron could never perfectly pay for the sins of the people as priest. Why not? Because he had sin of his own self. The problem is not the law. The problem is the people that the law was given to. Right? Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. Abraham paid tithes to him. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that's Jerusalem, that is king of peace. He is without father or mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham was the greatest man in Jewish lineage. Because he was the root. Every Jew, no matter the tribe, could trace their lineage straight back to Abraham. Every tribe was descended from him. Right? Those descendants of Levi, verse 5 here, those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them, Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek prior to the law, prior to the command that the Levites were to receive the tithe. Abraham tithed to him. So he was greater than Abraham. Or Abraham wouldn't have been paying him tithes. How is that? Well, I have a theory on that, but I'm not going to bring it out because it's not the place or the time because I'm teaching something else. But I believe this is a Christophany. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say, Brian, I think you dealt with this last week in your Sunday school class to prove a point. One might even say that Levi himself, that's the Levitical priest tribe, Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, Brian's point was, we all died in Adam. Well, similar to the way that Levi paid tithes through Abraham. That was one of the points that he had made. Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, if it had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? In other words, if perfection and righteousness of God could have been attained through the work of the priests of the family of Levi, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. That's what he says. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest, Jesus, to arise after the order of Melchizedek, not a descendant of Levi, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For if the one whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. Did you get that? Listen. For the one of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Well, what he did say is if anybody other than Levi approaches, put them to death. How is Jesus going to be a priest? He's dealing with that. That's what he's talking about here. Descendants of Judah weren't to be priests. But Jesus is a priest. He is our high priest. He is declared to be that. Paul has already said that if he wrote this book. And if he didn't, somebody else said it. But it's true nonetheless. Verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, not because he came from Levi or Aaron is he the priest, but by the power of an indestructible life. God confirmed the priesthood of Jesus by the power of an indestructible life. That's exactly what we see going on in the book of Numbers, when they carry 12 dead sticks into the tabernacle and they lay them before the altar, and God confirms the priesthood of Aaron by this stick that was dead and came to life. And when Jesus rose from the grave, God declares, this man is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I believe what we see in Numbers with the budding of Aaron's stick from the dead tells us a whole lot more than what we think about. Again, verse 16, who has become a high priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for he has witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. That's the law. Why? Because of its weakness and uselessness. You say, whoa. What's wrong with the law? The people it was given to. It couldn't work. You cannot be saved by the law. It is impossible. You can't be saved by any of the Old Testament sacrifice. It cannot work. How come? For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We draw near to God not through the law, but through the life of Jesus. He is our high priest. It was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Jesus remains a priest always for us. God confirmed Aaron's priesthood by a resurrection of a stick from the dead. He confirmed Jesus' priesthood by the resurrection of his body from the dead. Verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I don't know how we could ever read the New Testament and come to the idea that the law and grace somehow works together. It cannot. One is better than the other. One won't work. One works. The former priests were many in number. Look at this, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's simple, isn't it? Why have we had a bunch of presidents? Because they keep dying. You can't have a president live forever. Well, of course, we got this little thing that can only serve 8 years, which probably, sometimes you wish it was just a year. Another story. But even if we had lifetime appointments like we do in the Supreme Court, we still got to replace them ever so often, don't we? How come? Because they die. What about the priests? They died. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and to make intercession for them. It doesn't matter back in the old days if you had a bad priest, and they had some, by the way. If you've read the historical books, you know they had some bad priests. Jesus is always a perfect priest, and he's the priest that you're going to have if he is your Savior forever. It will never change. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. See what? Jesus was untainted, without sin, holy, separated from man. He was sinless. What did those priests have to do? They had to go offer atonement for their sin before they were ever able to offer atonement for the sins of the people. That's why it was a problem. That's why it didn't work. Jesus didn't have to offer any atonement for his sin because he didn't have any. Therefore, his priesthood is perfect and it works. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. In speaking of a new covenant, He, Jesus, makes the first one obsolete. We are not under the law. We are not saved by the law. Those that are under the works of the law are under the curse because man can't keep the law. It is really an imperfect position to understand salvation of free grace and yet still put people under the law. It is a half-truth. It's not right. It can't happen. You misunderstand some things about the priesthood when you do that. The imperfection of the priests. We're under a whole different system because we got a perfect high priest. The old one is obsolete, useless. Why do we want it? I can tell you why. Because our nature is one of wanton laws. Just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. I have people ask me that at work all the time. Just tell me how to do it. Just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. Every situation is a little different. You've got to be able to conform. You've got to be able to change. Every person that walks in the door doesn't have the exact same problem. You've got to be able to deal and conform. Well, the law doesn't do that. The law is the law. Those that are under it are under the curse. What is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Chapter 9, verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands. Jesus didn't come off the cross and go down to the temple and offer himself down there. That was for people who were sinners to do. That's just a copy of what really happened. Where did Jesus appear for us? For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not of his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. Tim, did you catch it? Same as your lesson this morning. By the way, that is not talking about the extent of who Christ died for. That is another discussion. This is talking about the finality of the work of Christ. It has been done once and for all time. It is over. It is an event never to be completed again. That's the point. He has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Back to Numbers chapter 17. Let me run through these blanks right quick before somebody comes up and says, you didn't tell us about the blanks. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a Levitical priest, neither was Jesus. Man, under the law, needed some confirmation that Jesus was really a priest, because if you looked at the law, it said Jesus was not eligible to be a priest. Right? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and nobody who was not of Levi could approach. He was of Judah, clear as a bell, no doubt about it. Jesus was not eligible to be a priest by that law. So we needed some confirmation. How did God do it? By an indestructible life. Jesus was confirmed as our high priest by His resurrection from the dead. Do we not see the same thing in Aaron's staff that budded. The priesthood of the Levites was imperfect because of their sinfulness. So it's set aside. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Why? Because He's not a sinner. Christ, through a better offering, negated the first covenant. The Levitical priest entered into the holy places made with hands. Jesus entered into heaven itself to appear before us from God. So we see all that. What happens later? The people of Israel said to Moses, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near, who comes to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish, they said. See, when God made His choice of Aaron, they said, we've sinned. We were wrong. What will we find later? More rebellion among the people of Israel. I know that was a rabbit in Hebrews, but I just thought that was such a beautiful picture of Aaron being confirmed by the resurrection of this dead stick and Jesus being confirmed by the resurrection of His dead body in the grave. That's how God confirms a priest. And to the world, we have confirmation that Jesus is the only priest eligible, the only priest available, if you want to use that word, for mankind, because He's the only one that has overcome death on His own from the grave. God confirmed Him. I hope that's at least somewhat beneficial to you. I need to sort of open up this week. Good Lord willing, we'll jump in 18, but probably 19 next week as we get into some of those things. Stand, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this day that You've given to us. Thank You for so many blessings that You bless us with each day, Lord. Thank You as we leave here that we have the opportunity to serve You in the coming week, Lord. We thank You for the desire You've given to us. Thank You for the abilities that we all have, whatever those abilities may be. Help us as we leave here today, Lord, to have a great desire and a zeal to serve You in the things of You, Lord. We pray that we would be the servants that we are to be. Lord, we begin to pray even for those just right around us, that we would be an influence on them and that You might use us to reach them, Lord. Even people up and down this road, that You would use this church to be a beacon in this community, Lord, that we might reach people. We are thankful to be planted here, Lord, and we have a desire to be that light on a hill that You talked about. Go with us as we leave here today, Lord. Keep our mind stayed on You. Help us to get into Your Word this week, Lord, and live it out in our daily life. Thank You so much that we have a priest who is not like the Levitical priest, Lord. Thank You that Jesus, Your Son, entered into the heavenly places not made with hands for us and still now stands in between You and us. We are so thankful for a mediator. We are so thankful for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.